CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello everybody, and welcome back to Every Man an Answer. This is the Wednesday edition. I hope that you are having a wonderful Wednesday. You know, for us here in Southern California, which is where I am coming to you live, filling in for Mike Kessler, this is Pastor John Randall from San Clemente, California. And tonight is our midweek service where we gather together, study the Word of God, have a time of worship, and it's always a blessing. And I pray that you are connected to a solid fellowship that teaches the Word of God, that enables you to study, to grow. But if you have a question about the Christian faith, what we believe, why we believe it, is it even found in the Bible? Well, that's why we're here, friends. We're here to do our best to point you to the Word of God, to point you to Scripture, and prayerfully give you an answer. Today, well, joining me, or at least perhaps later, if he can hear this, Pastor Joe Jackson will be joining us later. Perhaps we'll find out from Ka'au and near Hilo, Hawaii. Hopefully he can join us later on and jump on here with me. But today, we're going to just get right into it. 8888 Ask CSN. If you have a question, please call. This is going to be, right now I'm flying solo. So if you want to join, get on the plane, let's go. And we'll dialogue together. Why don't we start by going out to Mount Vernon, Illinois with Kay. Kay, you're on to Every Man an Answer. Welcome. So glad to have you today.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you taking my call today.
Of course.
And I don't know that I really know how to phrase my question very well.
Okay.
But I had read something about the book of Enoch, mm-hmm. and they were referencing giants, and when the sons of God came down to earth mm. and had children with mortal women, and
right.
you know, I know you don't add or take away from the Bible, and I know Enoch is not a book in the Bible. But that was how they were saying where the giants came from. And I was just, I read that, and I thought part of it made sense, but mm-hmm. part of it's like, I'm not going to go there. And I just wondered what your thought was on it.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate the question. And first of all, why don't we just consider the book of Enoch. First of all, the book of Enoch, as you said, Kay, it is not part of the biblical canon. Neither Jewish people, nor Jesus, nor the apostles recognized Enoch as scripture. And there is a reason for that. And it did not fit the criteria that is included. There's some things that are contradictory and so forth. So it shouldn't be treated as the Word of God. And there are some of those other books, you know, the book of Thomas and the book, you know, these other books that are not included in the canon, and for good reason. And however, the other question that you're asking is, I believe, is taken from, and we've been asked this question before, from Genesis chapter 6. There in Genesis chapter 6, you remember the Bible tells us that, and by the way, it's one of the most debated passages. I find people asking this question so often. I've read really good commentators, people that I would respect that are on one side of it, then another group of people that are on the complete opposite side of it. And it all comes down to Genesis chapter 6 when it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. Now, if you circle that word sons of God there in Genesis 6:2, then you go a little bit further. Genesis 6:4, it says there were giants, the word is Nephilim, on the earth in those days. And so what is proposed, what is suggested, is that the word sons of God speaks of demonic spirits that inhabited the bodies of men, and they had relationships with women. And then what followed was the Nephilim, or giants on the earth, fallen angels. And that's what they say ended up happening. And again, it is debated. I've read both sides of it. And it's interesting because the Bible does talk about the fact that at one point, the Lord has reserved a group of fallen angels for judgment, and it's connected. Peter talks about this, Second Peter, that it was connected to the fall of man. And so people say, well, there's an example of it. So again, some people, the other side of the argument is the sons of God just represents those that were not part of the covenant people. There was a mixture of the seed, in other words, and because of that, evil permeated and God ended up judging the world. So I've read both arguments. Here's what I like to say. I just read it for what it says. The sons of God, they had relationships with these individuals. The sons of God had relationships with the daughters of men. And it says that eventually giants were on the earth. Whether that was demonic spirits or not, that is to be debated. And you can read, a lot about it. In fact, one time, Kay, I had a guy come into our church, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Pastor John, I'm going to ask you a question." And I said, "All right, what do you want to ask me?" He said, "What you answer on this question is going to determine whether or not I make this church my home." I was like, "Wow, okay, this must be a pretty big question." And you know what the question was? It was on Genesis 6. Who were the Nephilim? So I did my best to answer it, and it seemed that he agreed with where I stood. But it's not a salvation issue. But what we do know for sure from Genesis 6 is that evil covered the land. In fact, it got so bad that the Lord had to judge the earth and spared one family, one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, whose name was Noah. So that would be my response to that. Again, I would encourage you to continue to go a little bit deeper. People have different opinions. Very interesting when you get into it. So I hope that helps you, Kay.
Yes, it does. And I just try to lean on the side that, what's in the Bible is really what God wants us to know. And if right. It's something that small, there's a lot of bigger stuff in there I need to be studying.
Yeah, but and I think the reason
that stuck with me.
Yeah, yeah. And the reason why, Kay, just one of the reasons, just to put it out there, why people will say that the sons of God represent angels is because in the book of Job, for example, sons of God are referred to as angels. And so that's why people would say, well, these are angels. It's possible. Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1, Job chapter 38, verse 7, the book of Jude, verses 6 and 7, connects the angels who left their proper domain and they're kept in chains. People said that could be a reference to those angels in Genesis chapter 6. As I said, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 connects the judgment of certain angels to the days of Noah. And so that is why people make that connection. Is it true or not? It very well could be. Can I be dogmatic about it? I don't think that I can, but I think when the Bible is silent, you do your best to just read it for what it says. I think I like your approach, Kay. If the Bible is silent, then I'm silent. If it's very clear, it's very obvious, then okay. If not, I just say, well, it says the sons of God had relationships with the daughters of men. What, it's not a salvation issue. It's not the major point of the Bible, but it is something that's interesting to consider. So I appreciate the question there, Kay. Anything else I can do for you today?
Great answer, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
All right. You're welcome, Kay. Appreciate the call out there in Mount Vernon. What a blessing. And, we got a question coming in now from New York. And by the way, I just want to say hello, shout out to all our friends out in New York and have been there several times and have a lot of great friends in New York as well as New Jersey area who are a part of the CSN family, and also a real encouragement to Daily Walk Ministry, our radio broadcast. But Maria is called in from New York, and she's asking the question, how can you identify a cult? And she goes on to say, I think my daughter is in one, but they say they are Christians. How can you identify a cult? Well, I think one of the main things to start with is what the cult teaches contrary to the scriptures. That because the scriptures is the word of God, it's the truth. So a cult, if you were to, let's say, for example, define a cult, you would say a cult is a religious group, any religious group that claims to represent God or Christ and departs from the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And the fact is you have to be discerning. Because Jesus told us, you remember this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said that we are to beware of false prophets. In fact, Jesus said they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In other words, if you look at them, they look like sheep, they sound like sheep, oh, but they really aren't. They're actually wolves. And you can tell a wolf by what he eats. And what do wolves eat? Well, they eat sheep, for one thing. But you find these things that come in. And Paul gave us a warning too. You remember Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. So is what they're saying contradicting the scriptures? If so, you can dismiss it. Another way to consider this or to think about it is, what do they say about Jesus? The Bible says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. If you're to make a distinction between what is a cult and what is genuine Christianity, I would say, first of all, they have a different Jesus. Do they believe in Jesus? Oh, we believe in Jesus. Well, which Jesus? The Jesus that the Bible says is God, or Jesus that was the Son of God, or Jesus that was the spirit brother, as the Mormons say, of Lucifer? That is a different Jesus altogether. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is fully God, fully man, eternal, creator, the only savior. But a cult typically presents Jesus as a created being, an exalted angel, a prophet among many, or someone less than fully God. And Paul warned, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, listen, if anybody preaches another Jesus to you, turn away from it. So that would be one thing I would consider. The second thing is a different gospel. That is, how are you saved? Are you saved by your works? Are you saved by your church attendance? Are you saved by your giving? Well, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Cults will commonly add requirements like there's secret knowledge and only we have it. But if you sign up, we'll get it to you. We can't tell anybody about it, only you. And it's going to cost you too. There's usually money involved. Organizational loyalty. You got to be loyal to these guys. There's rituals, there are additional ordinances, there's human merit, there's obedience to the group necessary for salvation. Any gospel, listen carefully, any quote unquote gospel that adds to the finished work of Jesus Christ is another gospel. And Paul said, if anybody preaches any other gospel to you, let them be, the word is accursed, anathema, cut off. How do you discern today? You got to know the truth. When you handle the truth, you're able to discern the lies. And so by handling the scriptures, knowing the truth, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about the gospel? Here's another thing you want to watch out for, and this is subtle. They add another authority that they say is equal to or above the scriptures. Oh, watch out for that. That's subtle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Cults will often elevate another book, another prophet, other revelations, the governing organization. They'll say it's either equal or greater authority than the scripture. Cult, stay away from it. Don't get anywhere near it. Remember that Paul commended the Bereans, those believers? It says that the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that they tested even what Paul said, because they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Listen, don't take my word for it. Don't take the pastor's word for it. I mean, go to the scriptures yourself. Make sure that it's accurate. I'd say one other thing that I would encourage you to watch out for as it relates to a cult is this right here. They tend to elevate a human leader. Healthy Christian leaders point people not to themselves, but they point people to Jesus. Cult leaders often point people to themselves instead of Jesus. They claim to have the unique authority, ex cathedra, exclusive revelation, discourage followers from ever questioning them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, he said, you have one is your teacher, the Christ. And so, Maria, I hope that helps you out there. Be praying for your daughter. I pray that she would know the way, the truth, and the life. And if it contradicts scripture, different Jesus, different gospel, well, then you know those are definite signs of a cult. And Jesus said one of the marks of the last days is that there would be false prophets among us. So those of you listening today, it's important for us to be discerning. Well, let's now go out to Claiborne, Texas. We have Jerry on the line. Jerry, welcome to Every Man an Answer. So glad to have you here today.
Hey, great. Hey, by the way, it's Terry with a T.
Okay.
I've got a question. My 12-year-old son wants his own Bible, and I want to get a recommendation from y'all, which would be the easiest for him to read and understand, and also one that y'all consider appropriate.
That's a really good question. Terry, if you don't mind, what do you currently read out of yourself? Which translation do you read out of? What does your church use?
King James.
King James. Yeah, that's a great translation, but I understand you're 12 years old. The these and the thous can get a little bit deep, right? I was raised on King James and New King James, and I even myself teach out of the New King James. Seems that most passages of scripture that I've memorized are from the New King James, raised on it. But if you were to ask me what's a good book for a 12-year-old to read out of, I don't think there's anything wrong with the New King James, but I also like the New Living Translation. I think it kind of opens it up a little bit for a younger mind to understand what is out there. You know, they have different Bibles for kids, which I love. I mean, 12 years old, you're right at the point where it's like, hey, I want my own Bible. And I think the NLT is good. I love the ESV is great. I think the important thing is that they're reading it. But I often, I think with younger guys and younger ones, I sometimes like to go through that NLT. Now, my wife and I raised three sons and a daughter, and they were raised on the New King James, you know, and they love the scriptures. And I think that's, you know, I just want to commend you, Terry, for, I think as a father, just really taking the lead on raising your son in the ways of the Lord and getting him a Bible. It's the best thing that we can do as fathers is to teach our kids the Word of God. And I'm just proud of you, brother, for even asking the question and excited that your 12-year-old son is like, I want a Bible. So I think that's a great blessing. But those are some of my recommendations. Does that answer it for you?
Yes, it does. Now, the New Living Translation, is that like the Living Bible? When you know, like when I was a kid, like back in 1974 or something. When that
yeah, back in, back in our day, back in our day, yeah. I think it's similar to that, you know. But I think it just kind of opens it up a little bit. Sometimes when I'm teaching, for example, and I might use, I'm looking at a passage of scripture, and I like to kind of put the different translation side by side. You can kind of open it up, and this is what the NIV says, this is what the King James says, this is what the ESV says, the NLT says, this is what the, and it's similar to that, but it just kind of opens it up a little bit more. I don't think it takes away from the meaning or anything like that, but I just think for a younger mind, oh, that helps, and it kind of opens it up a little bit. So I would just kind of explore those and see what works for you. You know, there's definitely ways, like you could go on to a Bible app, or you could go on your computer and you could look, hey, what's the NLT say on this verse? And you could compare it to what you read and see, hey, this sounds exactly right. Just a little bit, you know, there's not the old King James English. There's English that a 12-year-old could comprehend. So that would be my recommendation for you. But again, Terry, man, way to go raising your son in the ways of the Lord. Nothing better than that, brother.
Well, he's always been full of surprises spiritually, and I know we're blessed, and
amen.
I know he's blessed, and I just want to make sure we're making the right step, and I consult with the wisdom of people I respect, and I've followed y'all for years on all the way back to what was it, Pastor's Corner or Pastor Perspective, and I mean
yeah right.
I've listened to y'all for years, and I highly respect what you do, and it's given me a lot of guidance, and I appreciate it.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Terry, and God bless you as you continue to raise your son. So glad, and who knows, maybe the Lord's got a call on this 12-year-old boy's life, and I mean, he's coming into that age where he's about to be a teenager, and, you know, great to get the foundation of the Word right now before we launch into this next season. So God bless you, brother. If you stay on the line, love to send you out some materials. I think that'd be an encouragement to you and to your son. I got some great things that'll encourage you to grow in your walk with the Lord. So thanks again for calling out there from Claiborne, Texas. God bless you. Let's go to Oscar in California, the state of California. Oscar, you're on to Every Man an Answer.
Hello. Good afternoon.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Great, brother. How can I help you today?
Oh, hi. So my question is, what does it mean in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes 10:19, where it says money answers all or all things?
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, that's a really good question. Does money answer all things? Well, it's interesting when you consider who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by, well, one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. His name was King Solomon. And King Solomon was warned, even before he became king, that he wasn't to increase horses, he wasn't to increase women, and he was encouraged not to increase gold. And when you look at Solomon's life, you find that his downfall took place because he did all of the things that God said you're not supposed to do. One of the wisest guys ever. I mean, this guy wrote Proverbs, and you think this guy knows so much, and people came from everywhere to hear him, but he didn't obey. It's one thing to know it up here. It's another thing to actually apply it. So here he's writing, you know, at looking over his life, he's saying a feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry, but money, he says, that answers everything. And at first glance, it sounds like Solomon is saying money is the answer to every problem, but that would contradict the rest of Scripture. I think that, again, the key is understanding the verse in its context. In its context, it's about, you know, Solomon is observing life under the sun, and he's viewing it strictly from an earthly perspective. Solomon is describing the realities of life in a fallen world, not necessarily prescribing what ought to be, but the perspective of the world. The world says, in essence, a feast is made for laughter, and it's, you know, wine makes you merry, and it's, you know, and money solves all your problems. He's making an observation, I think, from a worldly perspective. But the fact of the matter is, money doesn't answer everything. In fact, some people have a lot of money and they are absolutely miserable, and it doesn't make them happy. It doesn't solve every problem. Money has obviously practical value. It can pay your bills. It can purchase your food. It can provide shelter. It could fund projects. I mean, it does all opens opportunities, answers practical needs. But money isn't the answer to everything. And so I think what you're looking at here is basically Solomon is observing things from a worldly perspective, and he's saying these things. He isn't saying money is the answer to everything in life. He's saying that it's the practical affairs of this world. Yes, money is a good tool. It's not a good master. And I think for Solomon, it might help with some things, but it doesn't answer everything. In fact, when you continue to read Ecclesiastes, you get to the very end, Oscar, and chapter 12, verse 13, and he sums up everything that he's been talking about by saying in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. In fact, the Bible does have a lot to warn about money. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The same man that writes in Ecclesiastes that money solves problems, or money is an answer for things, or provides a solution, he's the same man that said, don't set your sight on wealth and riches, because he said they will surely make themselves wings and they will fly away. We often like to say you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. The better way to observe money is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus said, where nothing can touch it. Praise God if he provides. He does provide, but money isn't the answer to all things. And so I think, again, contextually, Solomon is looking at the world from a perspective and just saying, this is what it's like under the sun. This is what people think. Parties are great to make you merry. Money answers everything. Feast is made for laughter. But the fact is, there's a lot of people that are doing all of those things that Solomon lists there in Ecclesiastes 10, and they're empty and sorrowful. So I think that's the important way to put it in its perspective. Oscar, does that help you?
Yeah, it does. It does help. Thank you.
Yeah, brother, thank you so much for calling today. And what part of California are you in?
Santa Clara.
All right. Well, thanks for listening today. If you stay on the line, love to send you out some materials. I think that would be encouraging for you as you continue to walk with the Lord and grow in your relationship with him. And appreciate the question. I'd say Jesus is the answer to all things. He's the one we want to look to. And so thanks again for calling, brother. 8888 Ask CSN. Just got some lines open here today. Let's go out to Randy in Golden Valley, Arizona. Randy, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Yeah. Hi, Pastor John. Yeah. You know what? I used to be from California. I'll be 72 next month.
Wow.
I'll be 72 August 4th, but I was born in California in 1954, but I couldn't afford to live there, so I had to move. So, Yeah, you know, I wanted to talk real quick about all the listeners out there. Yeah, you were just talking about false doctrines of demons and all the deception right. going on. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I want to let everybody know, yeah, it's going on big time from what I'm hearing in churches. Mm. I'm going to read you two scripture cards to everybody. I'm writing scripture cards now to churches I used to go to. And to the church, and then the church hands them out to people that may not even be saved. There's a lot of people going to church, and they're not saved, but they want to know what's going on. And so scripture cards are a good way to know scripture and everything. So, but here's on all the false religions and everything. I wrote a card that says, every religion in the world, I'll say, you must do this or do that or do that. Or you must do this to earn salvation. Mm-hmm. But what did Jesus say? Which is far different. Right. It is finished. Mm. When people read it, remember what Jesus said. Read your Bible. Keep in your Bible every day as much as possible. And just you'll be on the right track on not being deceived. Amen. And then the other one is... about backsliders, there's a lot of people out there that have fallen away from God. They may be a Christian, and Jesus, I wrote a card, Jesus, take my hand. A real Christian that falls away from God, God will come after you. Mm-hmm. He will take you not by your elbow, not by your arm, but he will take you by his hand. In Mark chapter 8, verse 23, they brought Jesus, a blind man.
Amen. Oh, so hold on right there. Randy, let's pause for 1 minute. We are already at a break. 30 minutes went by fast. Randy, I want to hear the rest of this card. I think it's really good stuff that you're sharing. So stick around. We'll be right back for the second half of the program.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back, everybody, to the second half of the Wednesday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host, John Randall, heard here on CSN, A Daily Walk. Hopefully you're able to join us through the weekend, but it's great to be here with you live and in person and filling in for Pastor Mike Kessler today and flying solo, but I got some good friends joining me along the journey I was just talking to my friend Randy out in Golden Valley, Arizona. Randy, you were sharing with us that second half of that card. You said that you make these cards, you present them to the church so people can read them, be encouraged, be exhorted, and be reminded of the truths that God's word presents that we can easily forget. So tell us what you were writing on that card that you were, the second one that you were handing in.
Yeah, the second. I have three of them total. I'll read you the second one. I'll start over. Yeah, but this is about all the Christians out there that are listening right now, that if you've fallen away and you're a true follower of God, but you've backslidden, you've fallen away, you've got to come back to the Lord. Jesus said, take my hand. A real Christian that falls away, God will come after you. He will take you not by your elbow, not by your arm, but he will take you by his hand. In Mark 8:23, they brought Jesus, a blind man, to Jesus. So Jesus took that blind man by the hand and led him out of the town to heal him. You know you've gone astray. Jesus, this is a scripture for the backsliders right now to listen to this. Jesus, please take me back. Look to heaven with your hands up. His hand will be there. That's what you got to do. All the backsliders out there right now, that it's happened. I know there's a lot of them. Not everybody follows the Lord. They fall away. I've done it, but I've came back quite a few years ago. And one more is the forgiveness, because you are forgiven. The backsliders out there, the real true Christians, you're forgiven, but God wants you to come back. And the title of this card is God's Forgiveness Truly. Thank God that genuine repentance and God's forgiveness can restore our joy. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. My joy, being blessed, comes not from my forgiving myself, but from the fact that God has forgiven me truly. That's what counts. Amen. That's a good card to just for all people that are truly forgiven. They got to come back to the Lord.
Yeah. Amen to that, Randy. And you know what's great about that, I think, and maybe just to add on to what you're saying, maybe there's some who are listening today, like Randy said, and for some reason you stumbled across this radio station where you're listening, and maybe you have walked away from the Lord. Perhaps there was a time when you were walking closely with Jesus, and maybe you compromised, and you're kind of going back into the old things. Or maybe you're prodigal living, and today you turned on this radio station. Listen, friend, consider this a divine appointment. The Lord knew you'd be in the car and knew you'd be listening today. And as our brother Randy said, and I want to encourage you, come back to the Lord. Repent. Return. Did you know that in the Bible it says, it's more times than it says return, more than it says turn? I find that fascinating. The Lord constantly, because of the love for his people, calls us to return. And I want to say to you, you may think that you're too far gone, but the Bible teaches differently. You are not too far gone. You can return today. And when you return, know this, when you come back, the Lord's not going to say, I've been waiting for you. Oh, I'm so glad you're back. Now I get to boot you across the universe. No. He wants to restore you. He wants to rebuild you, but you got to repent. Turn and live, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't keep running from the Lord. Run back to him, and you will find him restoring you, forgiving you, and rebuilding you. He's good like that. So, Randy, thank you so much for calling there from Golden Valley, Arizona. Always appreciate talking to you, brother. And I love the fact that you're making those cards and handing them out, using your gifts and those talents that God's given you to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. God bless you, brother. Let's now go to Casey in Pendleton, Oregon. Casey, you're on to Every Man an Answer. Welcome.
Thank you. I read from the New King James Version, and I read from the King James. And I was reading recently the Song of Moses, 15:14 of Exodus.
Right.
Sorrow will take hold of the inheritance of, in the New King James, it said Philistia. And in the King James, it said inhabitants of Palestina. And I thought that was an interesting discrepancy, because why would they, I don't know, the King James boys, why would they have Palestina?
Yeah, why is it different, right?
that leads to a further question of who inhabits that. That's the Holy Land. So are the Philistines, they're distinct now. I mean, they're extinct, right?
Right.
I mean,
that's correct.
So when we're calling it Palestine or the West Bank and all of
yeah.
that, and they're talking about dividing the land, and I just worry about our country not supporting Israel. That's mm-hmm. not a good thing to be doing. And I also,
yeah,
the verse 15:13 before it says, you have guided them to your habitation, God's habitation. And
mm-hmm.
you will plant them in the mountains, 15:17, of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. So mm-hmm. that's God's land when you're messing with Israel. Is that
that's
not
right.
correct? And why is it named Palestine? Why are they Palestinians if they're real? I don't.
Yeah, gotcha. Understood. Yeah. Well, first of all, let's talk about, and it's a great observation. The difference is due to translation philosophy, not because the Hebrew text is different. When you go to the Old Testament, it's important for us to remember, those of you who study the scriptures, you know that the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew. We know that the New Testament translated to English from the Greek. And so when you go to the New King James, as Casey pointed out, you'll read there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14, it says, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. But then in the King James Version, it says, the people shall hear and be afraid, and sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. And so what does I suppose the question that we want to ask is, what does the actual Hebrew word say? And if you go back, you'll find that it actually refers to the land of the Philistines. That's the coastal region along the Mediterranean, where cities like Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath were located. Remember, Goliath was from Gath. That was all Philistine territory there. So the word literally means Philistia, or the land of the Philistines. So as Casey asked, well, why would then the KJV say Palestina? When the King James Version was translated back in 1611, the English word Palestine was commonly used as an English rendering of the biblical land of the Philistines. It didn't carry the modern political meaning like we're talking about today, as Casey alluded to a moment ago. In fact, the name Palestine ultimately comes from the same root as Philistine, which is another conversation in and of itself. But in 1611, Palestine simply meant the region associated with the Philistines. And so modern translators prefer, when you come to the NKJV, which I prefer to read myself, Philistia, because it's more precise translation of the Hebrew and historically accurate as to the time of Moses. And you're less likely to be confused. And so that would be my response to that. Theological difference, there really isn't one. And but that was the territory of where the Philistines were dwelling at that time. And but I also want to just comment now, secondly, on Casey's point concerning the importance of, and this is a big deal, and in fact, it's coming up more and more in various circles in the church, where you have people saying that the church should not support Israel because of Israel's government and the things that they do and the things that they do. And I understand what they mean, but they're almost, it's gone beyond that. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless you. We should, as believers, according to the New Testament, we should have a heart for the nation of Israel. The Bible encourages us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and the Bible says forever. So that's really important to remember. So there are people out there now that are saying, well, you know, the church has replaced Israel, and God's plan for Israel is over. And you know, they call it replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Folks, listen. God has a place for the church, the Gentile church, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But do not forget all of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. He made an everlasting covenant with Abraham. God is not done with Israel. If you think that he is, you need to go and read, you know, not only from the Old Testament, all the promises God made, but you also need to go to the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11. God's past dealing with Israel. God's present dealing with Israel. God's future dealing with Israel. God still has a plan in the prophetic picture for the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Please do not make that mistake. And when you hear these pastors starting to return to that and dismiss Israel, I understand. We don't support every decision that Israel makes any more than you support every decision your own government makes. But we should be praying and we should have a heart for the covenant people. God is not done with them. Paul talks about it. Listen, if we were a wild branch and we were grafted in, he said, imagine when the original branch comes back in, when God grafts them in, what's that going to mean? If them being broke off temporarily brought salvation, what's it going to mean when God brings them back in? So, folks, don't misunderstand. And I appreciate the question from our friend Casey asking about Israel. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting them in that way through prayer and understand biblically that God has a plan for them. He's not done with them, because if he's done with them, listen to this, then that means all the promises he made to you, why should you believe that he's going to keep them? He made an everlasting promise to the nation of Israel, not predicated on their failure, but based upon his faithfulness. So if those promises that God said are everlasting cannot be trusted and he's changed his mind, then why should you today, as a Gentile believer, part of the church, believe that his promises are good for you? You wouldn't, because God would be going back on his word, but he could never do that. He's not a man that he should lie. He cannot go back on his word. He is always faithful. So Casey, I appreciate the call. Thank you for calling out there in Pendleton, Oregon. If you stay on the line, I'd love to send you out some materials that I think will continue to encourage you in your faith. I really appreciate the fact that you're reading translations. You're really being a student of the word. I think that's good for all of us to really consider what we read line upon line, precept upon precept, dig in, find out what God's word says, and really appreciate the call. Let's go out to Dave now in Missoula, Montana. Dave, welcome.
Hi. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
I'm not a super great student of the Bible, but I know that there's a lot of prophecy that Christ fulfilled as he came. And I'm wondering, is there anyone that's put together any sort of collated listing? I've heard there's somewhere between 300, 320 prophecies fulfilled, and I know where a few of them are, but I sure don't know where all of them are.
Right. Yeah, no, that's really good. I think, so basically asking for what's a good resource? Well, there are several resources. Obviously, the scriptures is a great resource, but somebody who compiles it all together, I'll give you a couple, and maybe there's some others that if you stay on the line, some of our assistants could help you with. But one book that I love, and I love the fact that it has been, I guess, redone, if you would, or updated, and that is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, I read that back when I first got saved by Josh McDowell, and it has been updated by Josh and my good friend, Sean McDowell, his son, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's a classic apologetics book. It has extensive work on fulfilled messianic prophecy, which would include the Messiah's birth, his lineage, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and explains why the fulfillment of these prophecies provide compelling evidence that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Another one that I would say that I really appreciate his writings too, and that is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I really appreciated that book by Lee Strobel, and I think he's got a lot of great information. Another book would be, and I'm looking this, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Now, I have not read this one myself, but it's by a guy named Michael L. Brown. I can't recommend that. I mean, I just point to it. I've never read that one, but the other two I can recommend, and I think it's really a great way to look at it. Also, I would say The Coming Prince by Dr. Wolverd. That's on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Man, I really leaned heavy on Dr. Wolverd's writings when I was going through those prophetic passages, and especially concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel as it looks forward to the future and what's going to take place in the days to come as the Bible describes it. But you know, one thing I really appreciate, and that is in Luke's gospel, and I just want to highlight this for you, Dave, and I'm sure you already are aware of this, but you remember in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, this is after he had died, after he had resurrected. Luke records for us that there were two of his disciples that were leaving Jerusalem. They thought, well, it's all over. You know, he died, and there's some women that said he rose from the dead. We don't know. They start traveling 7 miles out on the Emmaus Road. They're just leaving, and Jesus shows up, and he comes alongside of them. One of the disciples' names, of course, was Cleopas, the Bible tells us, and another was an unnamed disciple. But there Jesus is, and he starts. It's so great. This is a classic thing where Jesus is saying to these two disciples, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, oh, goodness, you don't know what we're talking about? Like, are you new here? Are you not aware of what's happening? Don't you know about Jesus? Now, imagine these two guys. They don't recognize Jesus. He kind of veils his personality. They don't know it's him. And so they start telling Jesus about what happened to Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus listening? Oh, really? And then what happened? Oh, is that so? Well, then what happened? So they're telling him the whole story about Jesus as they're walking with him. And as they get down to the end of their monologue, Jesus says to them, and I love this passage, Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus asked them a question. Guys, you've forgotten the passages of Scripture prophetically that pointed that the Messiah is going to suffer. All of this has already been foretold. And then this right here, this is my favorite part, Dave. It says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what is said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine that? I mean, just walking with Jesus on the road and Jesus saying, hey, guys, let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangelium, where it's mentioned that the seed of the woman is eventually going to crush the head of the serpent. I mean, that's a picture of the gospel in Genesis 1. Hey, let's go to Exodus and let's look at the picture and type of Jesus as the staff, the brass serpent that was put on a pole. If you look at it, you can be saved. That's a picture of me. And I mean, on and on and on, the types and the prophecies and the pictures. These guys were blown away by the time they got to the end. Of course, then Jesus revealed himself to them and who he was. And then at the very end, as Jesus disappeared from them, they then said these words. They said in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the Scriptures to us? You know, Dave, I just want to encourage you and all of our listeners, as you open the Scriptures and you go back through the Old Testament and the New Testament and you just look and all like this points to Jesus and that points to Jesus and there he is and the Spirit of God just highlighting those little points along the journey through the Old Testament. You know, it all points to Jesus. Jesus said in the volume of the book, it's written concerning me. Jesus exhorted the Pharisees when they were questioning him and asking him all kinds of things. Jesus said, hey, listen, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Jesus said, because he wrote about me. Oh, imagine him saying that to the Pharisees. They were flabbergasted. They couldn't believe that somebody had the audacity to say that Moses pointed to Jesus. But the fact is he did. And so, Dave, I hope that helps you. Check out those resources. Does that answer it for you?
It does. It helps. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless you out there in Missoula. And, man, it's a blessing to hear from you today. And God bless you. If you stay on the line, love to send you out perhaps some other materials that would help you in your growth as a believer. And, man, keep on studying those Scriptures and looking for Jesus. Praise God. 88 Ask CSN. We got a little more time on the program and we just had some lines open up. So listen, wherever you are, give us a call and we'd love to hear from you today. You know, it is interesting. It seems that sometimes when you sit in on these programs, I've noticed this. I've talked to Mike, Pastor Mike, about this and we've prayed through it. Another co-host that I've had here on the program with us. It's amazing how sometimes the Lord will weave a particular theme into our time together, this one brief hour where there's something that just stands out. And today, thus far, it seems that there's that question about truth, about cults, about watching out for deception and really being aware of that and knowing the word and really being able to handle the word. I mean, all of those things are so important. And that's one of the reasons why I truly appreciate the ongoing work of CSN and how God uses this around the country. It's always amazing to me because when you hear a testimony of somebody who said they were listening and they heard the word and then they got saved and you and they get to share with you. I, just for a second, if I may, there is a precious sister in the Lord, and I'll mention her by name. Her name is Jack Marino. In fact, she just wrote a book. It just came out called Ensnared. And it talks about her testimony. And the testimony about Jack is that before Jack got saved, she was into occult practices. She was practicing divination and magic and all of these. She was into this. It was the coats and the incantations, all of it, everything included in that was drug use and alcohol abuse and all these things. She was as far away from Jesus as you could possibly be, but she was searching. She was reaching for these things to try to fill the emptiness that was inside her, the void that she had. And she eventually, I was introduced to her, and she shared with me her story that one day she was driving in her car, and as she was driving in her car, she just happened to turn on the radio station, and it opened up to our program called The Daily Walk, and that's the name of our program. And I guess on that particular day, I was sharing the gospel, and she heard it, and truth was resonating in her heart and cutting through all of the lies that she had believed, the deception of Satan, and the Spirit of God just ministered to her in her car, and she ended up accepting Jesus Christ and was born again, delivered from the demonic influences, ended up getting saved. Now Jack is a worship leader. She's married. Her husband loves Jesus. I mean, the Lord has restored her, and it was such a blessing because not long ago, I got to sit down with Jack in a podcast and hear her testimony, and I was just amazed at her story. And how did it come about? You know how it happened? It happened just like it's happening today. She was listening on the radio at a particular time, and God had a specific word for her, and she turned to Christ. I wonder if you have a testimony like that. Were you driving in your car when you just turned on CSN and God ministered to you or God said something to you? You know, I think that's important. If you ever want to call in and just tell us, what has God done in your life? How has God used this radio station? And we're always pleased to hear the testimonies of people who have been touched by the Lord and all that God is doing in and through their lives. And so praise God for that. You know, right now we're going to go out to Dallas, Texas. Can we go to Dallas, Texas and hear what our friend here has to say on the side? Cal, are you there in Dallas, Texas?
Yes, I am.
Hi, Cal. Welcome.
Hey, thank you.
You're welcome.
I want to make a comment. Thank you. I want to make a comment of all the calls this last hour, especially mm-hmm. the man who said that people should read their Bibles every day. I said,
yes,
now
ma'am.
That man is a keeper. You know,
Amen.
If he's not married, he should have women lining up. That's a man of God right there, you know?
Amen.
For real. People think this is a game. They think it's play. Mm, but God is real, and the transformations, yes.
Mm, yeah, amen. That's so true. Boy, the transformation is real. And what God does in our lives through his word and reading the scriptures. You know, the Bible says to not be conformed to this world, but to be, as you said, Cal, transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I really believe, and again, I'm not setting any dates. That would be foolish because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But I'll say this. I believe that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And would you agree with that? Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And I think because of that, we need to be, can I say to you, people of the book. And by the book, I mean the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. By God's word, your word have I hidden in my heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against you. The word of God. God said to Joshua, you got to listen to the word. You got to meditate on it. And this, if you read God's word, observe God's word, obey God's word, meditate on it, you will then have good success. Friend, if you want to walk the straight and narrow, if you want to stay away from that which could easily lead you astray, the best way that I know how, and I think my friend Cal is even alluding to it, even as we conclude the program today, is to make sure that you're a person of the book. You say, well, Pastor John, I don't know where to start. You know what? Can I encourage you? Start in the New Testament. Just start reading through the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then go into the book of Acts. And then go into the epistles and make your way into the, you know, through the epistles to the book of Revelation. See how it all ends. And then come back around through Genesis and make your way through Genesis all the way through. And just keep on reading it till Jesus comes again. Listen, Jesus said it. The Word of God tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we believe that to be true. So friend, God bless you today. Thanks for all your calls. Listen, call tomorrow. We'll be right back here on this program. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We'll talk to you soon. God bless.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.